We're wrapping up Jesus' apostolic discourse. And if you've been with us for several weeks, you know that we're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We're 37 weeks in, and we're in chapter 10, so do the math. But Jesus is finishing up this last piece of this discourse, challenging his disciples, I'm not going to go through everything that he has gone through. We've already hit it. We're going to real briefly summarize everything that we've been through so far. But we are working our way toward the turn in the book of Matthew, which is chapter 13, the parable discourse. So just to give you a preview of what's going on, we're going to get through the next section, the question narrative. Then we're going to take a break. We're doing a series called Growing in Christ for 7 weeks, September and October. And then we're going to pick back up with the parable discourse and going into there. But today, we're in Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 34. Jesus is wrapping up this conversation with the apostles, and he says this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And this week, we're just going to talk very briefly about swords and rewards. And I love my legionnaire up there. He's only 35% historically inaccurate. Jesus opens with a statement. He says, "Do not think." And this is the second time, and there's only two times that Matthew uses this phrase, "Do not think that I have come." He uses it at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount or the Galilean Discourse, when he says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets, that I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets." He says, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, to manifest them, to show you the way that they should be read and lived. And Jesus deals with that in that discourse. Here, as he wraps up this second big sermon, he says again, "Do not think that I have come," but he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but the sword." Now, what's really interesting, Jesus, by the way, the word that he uses for sword, it's a dagger. It's not a big, huge gladius sword, but a very precise weapon. He's intentionally drawing us back. Matthew is intentionally taking us back to say, Jesus is not doing what people think he should do. Okay? So when Jesus says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and prophets," well, there was a mentality that once Messiah came, Torah would be completed and there would be no more requirement for the revealed word because the Messiah would lead us. That was why charismatic leaders could come into Israel and they could lead in complete opposition to the law. And people were okay with it because if he was a Messiah, he could supersede the law. Jesus says, "Nope, I haven't come to supersede the law. I haven't come to abolish it. I've come to show you what it really means. I've come to live it out in front of you." And here he says, "Don't think I've come to bring peace." And he says, "I've come to bring the sword." And then he uses the illustration of these relationships, you know, man against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law, person's enemies within his own household. People read this so closely, but what Jesus is saying is you're going to get opposition from places you didn't expect it. That's all he's saying. Opposition is going to come from places you didn't think opposition would come from. He's giving us an illustration. He's not specifically saying, don't go home and say, Jesus said it was okay for me to be opposed to my mother-in-law. That's not what he's saying. But he says, whoever does not take up his cross, and he's going to pick that theme up again later, and follow me is not worthy of me. He uses this word worthy three times in this verse, and it calls back to the beginning of this discourse. Now, if you're with us for the first time, so Macabs, I apologize, we're in the middle of a series, but in chapter 10, he opens with talking about the word. He says, if you go into a house and they don't receive you, that house is not worthy. Just scrape the dust off your feet and move on. And everybody reads that, and we talked about how this is really about the apostles' ministry to the Jews. This is not about the gospel, because we don't share the gospel with somebody and if they reject, we go, well, and walk away. That's not how this works. But he was going to the Jews. He says, I'm going to send you, the 12, I'm going to send you to the Jews, and they say they've been waiting for the Messiah. They say that they've been waiting for the king. They say they've been waiting for the Son of David. So I wanted you to go to them, do miracles in front of them, and say the Messiah has come, the kingdom is here, the king is present. Are you going to join him or not? And when they say no, they are not worthy. The Greek word is axos, all right? It means deserving. Now, all the way back in chapter 3, the Apostle John had challenged people when they asked, or not the Apostle John, John the Baptist, when people asked him what they should do, what their repentance looked like, he said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. He said, what do you want to do to honor the Messiah? What do you want to do to honor the law? What do you want to do to honor righteousness? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus will tell a parable about a marriage supper. And he will say there were guests who came to the marriage supper, but they were not worthy of their invitation. They should be thrown out. See, and this is one of the things about reading the Bible. You can't just read line by line by line and just read the lines by themselves. This was written as a whole book. You've got to read the whole book. In this discourse, when Jesus is talking about who is worthy, right? He says, if you won't take up your cross, you're not worthy. If you're not willing to face opposition from your mother and your father and your son and your daughter, you're not worthy. If you don't want to lose your life, you're not worthy. Jesus is not saying that in order to follow him, you have to leave behind your family. This argument is used, by the way, by some in the traditional liturgical churches to argue for the celibacy of the priesthood. You have to leave behind your family. That's not what he's saying. Okay, that's one of the reasons why nuns take different names. If you ever thought about that, why nuns take a different name, it's because they're leaving behind their family. Unless they're Italian nuns, then they still come to family events and stuff. But he's separating the world into two groups of people. Those who are willing to follow Jesus as he is, and those who want Jesus to be something different than what he is. Let me rephrase that. Jesus is dividing the world into two groups of people. People who are willing to follow Jesus as he is, and people who want Jesus to be something other than what he is. People who want Jesus to be their Messiah, as they define Messiah. Their Savior, as they define the Savior. Their Lord, as they define Lord. Jesus to be convenient. Jesus to be pocket-sized. Jesus to be Instagram-ready. They want a Jesus that fits their life, and that would that not be the ultimate peace? If Jesus fit perfectly with what I wanted, with what I needed. Oh, isn't that great? Jesus does everything that I need. He's the perfect Jesus. He's my personal Jesus. And he can be the personal Jesus for everybody else. He's one size fits all. He expands, he shrinks. It all depends on whether you've had a donut week or, you know, he's just going to match everything. And Jesus says, I'm not coming to bring peace. Jesus says, you preach me the way that I am, no matter where the opposition rises. And the worth of a person, that when he talks about being worthy, he is talking about the reality that people were happy to have Jesus be less than what he is so that they could accept him at the level they wanted him at. But for Jesus to be who he is, they just couldn't take it. They didn't want him to be what he was. They didn't want him to be really the judge. They didn't want him to be the judge if he was going to judge them. They wanted him to be the judge to judge others. They didn't want him to set a standard for righteousness that they weren't already attaining. They wanted to demand that others follow their level of righteousness. You see what I mean? People wanted Jesus to be the Messiah that they wanted, not the Messiah that he was. And when Jesus is revealed through his people, it brings the sword. Jesus warns about the reality of rejection as well as acceptance. So much of the modern church is so obsessed with being acceptable to the world. Brian talked about the corruption in the Paraguayan government. It would be so much easier to do things, right? If you just had deep pockets and you could just be paying out. It make life so much easier, but that's not the way that we do things as Christians. It's not about the convenience of Jesus. By the way, I know pastors that are okay with all that, right? They're like, well, you gotta do business the way you gotta do business, right? You know? Jesus sets a standard that we have to follow. He says, worth. He is not talking about value. I wanted you to make sure value and worth are not the same thing. Value is a financial thing. Worth is a relational thing. Are you in alignment with Jesus? Let me just give you my big idea. Told you I wasn't going to take long. I'm flying through. Throughout the discourse, Jesus has been dealing with different definitions of success. We've talked about these for weeks. Jesus talked about defining success by, are you going to get paid? Right? That's why we get in the ministry, to get paid. Right? You know, that's why I'm in it. I'm just terrible at it, right? And he says, he says, you don't go and you don't charge people to do supernatural things. You don't go out and you don't try to collect the cash. And people are like, well, a servant is worthy of his hire. Yeah, but he's not worthy of demanding his hire. He's not worthy of walking around going, I'm not going to help you out unless you pay me the right way. Right? Jesus says, your motivation, your definition of success should not be financial. Your definition of success should not be based on acceptance. He said there's going to be opposition. And so often when we face opposition, the response is, well, I just got to do something so I don't get opposed. Jesus says, no. If the opposition is because you're following me as I am, success is not defined by acceptance. It's not even defined by the absence of fear. Growing up, so often people ask me the question, do you have peace about that decision? And so often my answer was no. Because on the earthly me part of me, the decision is a terrible idea. Going into the ministry was a terrible idea for me. I could have gone into I was working in an investment company. I was a supervisor at 20 or manager at 24 years old. I could have been a director before I was 30. I could have made all kinds of money. I would have been miserable, but I would have been wealthy. And I was okay with that equation. But Jesus said, you're going to follow me. I'm like, really? Are you sure? When we got married, my wife and I took our honeymoon to San Diego for one reason and one reason alone. I was begging Jesus to call me to Southern California. You know what temperature it is in San Diego right now? 72. You know what the humidity is? 15%. You know what the sky looks like? Sunny. You know where the ocean is? Right there. Now, there's sharks in it. I'm not going in it, but Nicole will like it. Staying near those sharks. I'm staying away from them. Jesus, call me to San Diego. No, I got a better plan. You get to go to Merrimack. It's not even on the map. It's the green spot between Nashua and Manchester. You don't even get a label. It's not the absence of fear. It's not the feeling of peace. in the end, being identified with Jesus needs to be enough for you. In the end, the question Jesus puts to his disciples when he asks these questions, right, when you read the last part of it and take a look at it, is Jesus enough for you? Is the reward for being a prophet? By the way, what happened to the prophets? All right? They were opposed. They were fought. Read the book of Jeremiah and ask yourself whether you really want to live that guy's life. The reward for righteousness, the reward for being a prophet, the reward even for caring for the little ones, is identifying with Jesus enough? And I'll let Brian tell the story at lunch and stuff, but I don't know if he even remembers this conversation, but Brian, I think it was a Facebook message years ago when you were planting the church, you said, hey, we are thinking about moving out of church planting and into the what became Little Neighbors. And my statement to him was, your churches are going to drop you. I said, you'd be ready. Your churches are going to drop you. And my brother-in-law, we had the same conversation when he came home from Kenya. I said, be ready. The churches are going to drop you. Well, but I thought they were invested in me. No, they were invested. They're invested in the church planting thing. That's what they want. And you're going to have to resell yourself to everybody as a new missionary. And you just told me you lost your last fundamentalist church this year, right? We're in this. Now, it's one thing if you go, we're sponsoring somebody for this particular thing, but if we're invested in a person, right? But is identifying with Christ enough for us in our ministry? I often struggle with the reality that if I were willing to compromise just a little bit, things could be so much better. I said to my dad one time, we were having a conversation, I said, I wish that genetically I had inherited just a little bit of compromise. And he apologized. He's like, sorry about that. But the reality is, and I've shared with you about my journey to faith and ministry, but the reality is because all I have to my faith is Jesus. Because there's nothing that I love about, I mean, don't get me wrong, I love you guys, all right? I love you as your pastor and as your friend, as part of the family, but there is nothing about people that I couldn't live without. I am perfectly happy to take a 12-hour road trip with nobody in the car. Just me and my audiobooks. Howling at the moon, I am perfectly happy to just spend, my wife would tell you, I'm perfectly happy to spend hours not talking. I'm not a people person. I wish there was a little bit of compromise in me. But in the end, being identified with Jesus, is it enough for you? Is it always Jesus and some? Jesus and acceptance, Jesus and a little less fear, Jesus and a little more of this, a little more of that, a little bit of that. Or is being identified with Jesus enough for you? Because you know what? At the end of things, the keeper of accounts, the keeper of the book of the living and the dead, he's not interested in how good a person you were, how well you handled things, how well behaved you were, how disruptive you were, how wealthy you were. None of that matters. All that matters is, was Jesus enough? Is what Jesus offers, the possibility of what he offers that we don't always understand, is it enough? Or are we waiting for the nice, neat package, the extra benefits, the special features? Or is he enough to move you forward in the mission that he's called you to? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, help us to constantly reset and for you to be enough. For our church to worship in your presence to be enough. for our children to know, to learn, to follow you, to be enough. For what you've given us and blessed us with in our jobs and our places and our giving and all of those different things to be enough. We are always pulled by the same temptations and standards that the apostles are pulled by. Nothing has changed in the world. Just help us to know that you're enough. And for those that are here this morning who are struggling on whether they want to take this step and follow Jesus and have and declare their faith publicly, help them to know you're enough. Move in their spirit to confirm that their faith is enough. Flawed, broken, incomplete, mystery, unresolved questions, but enough. The mission ahead of us is too big, too overwhelming, too extraordinary for us to rely on anything or anyone but you. And to do it together. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.